let's turn to the book of James and to chapter 3. We're finishing our series this morning on wisdom to live by, and we come to our final subject, wisdom for speech, wisdom for the tongue. And we look at James chapter 3. I haven't got a page number of the church Bible. What is it?
855.
Page 855 of the church Bibles. James chapter 3, 1 to 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed, and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We thank God for his word. Abraham Lincoln is well known for saying, it is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. In fact, he's almost quoting, in many ways, Proverbs 17 and verse 28, which sort of has a very similar kind of thrust to it in a very ironic way. It says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. You know, even a fool can be thought wise if he doesn't say anything. But as soon as we open our mouths, Abraham Lincoln said, then all doubt is removed. Many have realized the power of what they say. The power to be both constructive and destructive. Lincoln realized that what we say reveals our wisdom or lack thereof. And you know, that's exactly what Solomon says time and time again throughout the book of Proverbs. And it's exactly what James says in this passage in James 3. This is our final subject in this series, wisdom for speech. Wisdom, of course, if you remember, we've defined it as knowing how to live well in God's estimation. Don't worry about what people say, what it looks like to live well. How does God say? Does God say it is to live well? How can we live in a way that honours him? And so how can we honour him with what we say? And of course, as we consider that, it's important that we consider also how we can honour one another with what we say. The two are intrinsically linked. If we honour each other in what we say, very often that will honour God. If we dishonour one another, then it does dishonour God. We need to consider what we say. We need to consider, of course, how we say it. What do people hear? What do people think when I say something? Do they think I'm a constant moaner? Do they think I'm a nagger? What do they think when I speak? What do I say? Does it honour God? Because what we say either honours or dishonours him. And so we need to think very carefully about what we say. The importance of words. First of all, verses 1 and 2 of that passage in James. The importance of words, they're important. Words form a large part of our daily life. is regularly quoted research which suggests that men on average speak 7,000 words a day, women 20,000. Some of us are not surprised by that. There are other pieces of research which I don't like quite so much, which suggest that both men and women speak around 15 or 16,000 words. I think that's a load of rubbish. But either way, it's a huge amount. We speak a lot. A reasonably well-educated adult commands a vocabulary of between 75,000 to 100,000 words. It's a lot of words that we know, a lot of words that we command the use of. But not only do we speak a lot of words every day, but we live in a world that is full of communication, more so than any other generation before. We're constantly faced with emails, with text messages, with Facebook, with Twitter. I know there's not many twits in the church here, but many of us are on Facebook at least. We face a barrage of communication. Written and, of course, the good old speaking face to face. Words in whatever form are our primary method of communicating with one another, verbally and in writing. Many people today hide behind the disguise, if you like, of an email or a text message. They see it as a more detached way of speaking to one another. They're far more happy to speak directly to people through email, even though it can be so misunderstood. And so we need, as we're thinking about wisdom for speech, we do need to keep that in the back of our mind, that other ways of communicating are just as important and have the important that power to be destructive as well. Because the content of what we say and the means by which we say it, how we say it, is crucially important because it communicates a message. And the tone of what we say communicates as much of a message as the words themselves. Words are important to us as human beings, but they're also important to God. Words have great significance in the gospel. How did God create the heavens and the earth? He spoke, and it was. You can see right from the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1, God is a relational and communicating God. He speaks, he creates, he communicates with Adam and Eve. And he continues to communicate with his people through the ages. Remember that verse I read at the very beginning of the service. It was picked up on in our opening song. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That Son, John calls the Word of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word of God in human likeness. Jesus is God communicating with humanity. God revealing himself and his salvation to us. And it's only by believing in him, the living Word, that we can be saved. But not only is Jesus the Word of God, but words themselves are central not only to the gospel, but to the spread of the gospel. God's ordained method for saving sinners is through the work of his Spirit, by the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. St. Francis of Assisi is well known for, in my opinion, one of the most irritating quotes ever cited in the church. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I guess his intention was to impress upon people the importance of living out the gospel visibly in every aspect of life. But over the centuries, that quote has been misused and misquoted and misinterpreted so badly. Because without words, it doesn't matter what people see, it doesn't matter how good a life you live, without words, people will not hear the gospel that Jesus saves. They will not hear the gospel that they need to hear and respond to. God commands us in his word to use words to share the gospel. And as we do, the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts and minds. He draws people to Christ. Yes, an example is important. Many people have been drawn towards Christ by the example set by Christians. Yet they've come to know Christ because the word of God, the gospel, has been proclaimed to them. Words were instrumental in creation. The very word of God is our Saviour. Words are the means by which the gospel is presented to the world, the instrument by which God saves sinners. James 3 verse 1 reminds us of the seriousness of words by reminding us of the importance of teachers in the church. Not everyone, he says, should presume to be teachers. Not everyone should presume to take it upon themselves to be a teacher within the church, because teaching involves the use of words. And so it is hypocritical for men who don't speak wisely in the rest of their lives, who don't act wisely in the rest of their lives, to then take it upon themselves to stand up and teach others. Because our words have great power and importance in human life. And so it's not okay for a human being simply to use their words to teach others. So important is the role of teaching in the church that it should only be done by those called and gifted to do so, those whom God has chosen to speak his word through. And that is indeed our constant prayer as we study week by week. It's our constant prayer on a Sunday, that it will be God speaking, not us. Words are important because words are used to teach. They're used to direct and instruct. But verse 2 says something else important about words. It says that words, what we say, is a barometer of our heart. It's a sign of our maturity. None of us are perfect. James is realistic about that. And certainly none of us are perfect with regard to the way we control our mouths, what we say. Yet, you know, it's vital that we show progress. It's vital that we grow in our self-control over our tongues. But it's vital first to be growing in our heart, for that is what affects our mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 12, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or in older translations, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What does it say about our heart if our mouth constantly swears or blasphemes? What does it say about our heart if our mouth regularly slanders others or shares coarse jokes? You see, that's what James is saying. What we say, what comes out of our mouth, is an indicator of what is actually in our hearts. It's a barometer, it's a test of our spiritual maturity. That's what the word perfect means, not as we might understand perfection as sinlessness. It's a word that's used in the Greek meaning maturity or ripeness. He who can control his tongue is the one who really is spiritually mature. He's the one who is really wise. It's no accident that we've left wisdom for speech to the end of our series, because in many ways that is the proof of our wisdom. Words are important. Why are they important? Well, they have power. And they have potential. So we look at the power of words. Verses 3 to 8. The thrust of James's teaching is that words have much greater power than we might think. A small word can have great significance. Just as a tiny bit in a horse's mouth has the power to turn the whole animal, just as a rudder is a small part of a ship, it has great power to turn the ship, so too the tongue is a small part of the human body, yet it has power beyond its size. The tongue can even come to dominate who we are and what we're like. It certainly can come to dominate our reputation. The tongue can even begin to turn us in different directions. Or it's like a fire, he says. A small spark can set a whole forest alight. And it can cause untold damage. So too with words. Even a little remark can cause great harm. So that's the thing with fire. Once it's alight, it's difficult to contain. And once it's burning, it's impossible to undo the damage that is caused. It rips through forests. It rips through buildings. And James says the same is true with what comes out of our mouth, just like we showed with the children, with that tube of toothpaste. Once it's out, we can't get it back in. Words have great power, therefore we must be very careful. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament that we've been looking at over the last 7 weeks has much to say about speech. It has much to say about its power for evil and destructiveness. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. There's a little passage there which is very helpful in listing several types of destructive speech. Look at Proverbs 26 and from verse 18. Let's just read it together. And into chapter 27. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbour and says, "I was only joking." Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the man's inmost parts. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware, a fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbours deceit. Though his speech is charming, don't believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Someone else, and not your own lips. It's helpful in listing several types of destructive speech. Let's just think about them. First of all, Solomon talks about irresponsible speech, verses 18 and 19. Back in 2007, a man from Doncaster was on a plane from Manchester to Turkey, and as he was boarding, he was asked by the stewardess what this plastic tube was around his neck. He said, "It's a bomb." You can imagine what happened. He was carted off the plane by police, and he ended up in court. He was eventually found not guilty of any criminal intent, and the judge said this: "He's daft, but not a criminal." But he hoped he'd learned his lesson. He was joking, but it had serious consequences for him and his family. Proverbs doesn't ban all kind of joking around, but it warns against the "I didn't mean any harm" kind of attitude that so many people have. People that don't think of the consequences of their actions and their words. We should think twice before poking fun at people. Think twice before joking around that might cause harm. Because often it doesn't have the effect we think it will have. Solomon talks about gossip in verses 20 to 22. Gossip, or the gossip, is a character that crops up many times in Proverbs. And gossip itself is a vile sin, a pernicious sin that is warned against time and time again in the New Testament letters. The picture Proverbs 26 uses again is that of a fire. If there's no wood in the fireplace, the fire dies down. Yet if charcoal is added while it's still blazing, then it's likely to keep the fire burning for much, much longer. Deprived of fuel, the fire goes out. Gossip, Solomon says, is fuel for quarrels. It's fuel for controversy and division. Words of gossip, oh, they might taste good. They're like choice morsels. They might taste good and sink down into our inmost parts. We often talk, don't we, of juicy gossip. Yet it's not good for us. Listen to some of the other things that Solomon says about gossip. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. A gossip betrays confidence. Chapter chapter 17 and verse 19. He who loves a quarrel loves sin. Verse 9 of chapter 17. He who covers an offence promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. You see, gossip ruins friendships. Or Proverbs 25. Solomon says this, if you argue your case with a neighbour, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation. Gossip betrays confidence. It ruins friendships. It destroys our character and others. Solomon talks, thirdly, about hypocrisy, in verse 23. It says, earthenware pots are often coated with a glaze to give the surface a hard, shiny exterior to make them more attractive. It covers up a dull, lackluster finish that pottery normally has. It hides many cracks and imperfections. The trouble is, many Christians are like that. They have the outward appearance, and especially their words hide an apathy, a lethargy, or even deceit within. Do our words paint a picture of us that our lives don't reflect? James, in his letter, was keen on integrity, that the whole of our lives should be integrated. We should be in sync. Hypocrisy will eventually be found out, and it will be found out to our cost. Fourthly, Solomon warns against lying. It's another vile sin that the New Testament warns against. It's described earlier on in Proverbs as detestable to God. Contravenes the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Lying hides the truth. And Solomon says in verse 23, it disguises malice. It disguises what is really going on in the heart and the mind. Lying deceives others. It charms other people, verse 25. But it's rooted in malice. The liar is a malicious man who hates those to whom he lies, verse 28. Lying often starts as trying to hide our true feelings. It's generally short-lived. The truth will always out. And God commands honesty, even when the truth might hurt. God commands honesty. We're not to lie our way out of trouble. But linked to that, Solomon also condemns flattery, in verse 28. An unknown author said this, flattery looks like friendship, just as a wolf looks like a dog. Flattery often looks like friendship, but it can be ravaging. How we love to be flattered. How we love it when others pour praise upon us. We so desire praise, don't we? We often so desire to flatter others so they think we love them, and perhaps even they'll owe us favour and kindness in response. Yet the Bible constantly warns against valuing ourselves by human opinion. No matter how flattering what others say about us might be, the flattering mouth, Solomon says, works ruin, because it leads people to think better of ourselves than we ought to. It leads us to forget our sin. And then finally, in chapter 27 and verses 1 and 2, Solomon warns against boasting. So many boast about tomorrow, what they're going to do, what they're going to achieve in the future. It's not wrong to have hopes and aspirations, but we're not to boast in them. Boasting is not good at any level, he says in verse 2. Don't boast and praise yourself. How often we do that? We brag about our own achievements or our work. After all, we want to make sure we get the recognition we deserve. Same is true even in the church. We make sure everyone knows how hard we work, how much time we put in. We're aiming for praise and recognition. We want flattery. We boast. Boasting is a result of pride, a feeling that we're worth something, a feeling that we're worth recognition. Yet you see, wisdom includes humility. Jesus taught his disciples to consider themselves least. Words have great power. And so often the effect is destructive. They cause ruined reputation, ours and others. They cause broken relationships, and most of all, they dishonour the Lord. What a terrible thing it is when the watching world around us sees Christians gossiping, acting hypocritically, lying. It kills the credibility of our attempts to proclaim the gospel. The world is watching, but God is watching. What we say is the overflow of our heart. And God knows what is in our heart. Do we honour him in our speech? The importance of words, the power of words, finally the potential of words. Just look back at James chapter 3 and verses 9 to 12. James says, on the other hand, words can have potential for much good. James says the tongue is what we use to praise God. And so how can we use the same tongue to curse other people that God has made? One spring can't produce two different types of water. One tree can't bear two different types of fruit, he says. Christians are known, aren't they, by the fruit that they bear. It should not be that we praise God in song and then go and gossip and lie. Yet James knows we're fallen. James knows we are fallen and flawed humans. That's why in verse 2 he talks about progressing towards maturity. And that is the key. And again, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament has much to say, this time about constructive speech. We looked at destructive speech a moment ago, but what about constructive speech? It's not all collected together in one passage like Proverbs 26, so we have to look slightly harder. But let's have a think. Wisdom literature commends controlled words, first of all. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Wise, controlled speech has the power to diffuse quarrels and arguments. It has the power to restore division. How often when somebody is angry with us, do we respond equally angrily? We say things on the spur of the moment, the first thing that comes into our mouth. Yet what a difference there is if we respond wisely and graciously and gently. It turns away wrath. And such words reveal our own wisdom and protect our own reputation. Timely words are commended. Proverbs 15:23. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. That's the opposite to hasty words. Opposite to just speaking before you think. Well thought out words demonstrate wisdom, yet how often we rush in, we give our answer straight away, or in frustration we send that abrupt email rather than waiting and considering it carefully and prayerfully how we should respond. When we consider our speech, when we speak at the right time, there is great benefit both to ourselves and to those to whom we speak. Thirdly, Solomon commends edifying words. Proverbs 10, verses 20 and 21. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. Words that build up rather than tear down. The tongue of the righteous, Solomon says, is of great value. The tongue of the righteous nourishes many. It feeds. It causes growth. What potential our words have when they're used to feed others. When they're used to feed other believers. But especially so when they're used to speak the word of truth to unbelievers. What potential our words have when it's used to bring the gospel to unbelieving ears. What value there is. Fourthly, pleasant words, Solomon commends. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. They're sweet to taste. They're a wonderful gift to give to others. Words of perhaps encouragement. The right words can heal relationships and restore well-being. You know, there's a reference to the honeycomb there. The only other reference in the Old Testament to the honeycomb, it comes in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 10. And it's a reference to the very word of God. How pleasant it is when we speak and minister God's word to each other. What good it does people when we speak the pleasant word of God into each other's lives. Solomon also commends comforting words. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. It says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. When others are struggling or weighed down, they're grieving, how far a kind and comforting word goes. It's often the case that we need to make sure we don't use too many words in those situations. Less is often more. But again, ministering the word of God to others in need is comforting because it is the word of the God of all comfort. And finally, Solomon commends honest words. Proverbs 24 and verse 26. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Perhaps that's the most important thing to mention in terms of words that are constructive. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Sometimes honesty hurts. Sometimes it's hard to receive an honest answer, but ultimately it's like a kiss. It's a gift of love. You see, these kinds of words, controlled, timely, edifying, pleasant, comforting, honest words, these are constructive. These are positive and pleasing to the Lord because they are genuine, loving, and true. They may hurt. They may draw us to remember our sin. They may rebuke us and challenge us, but they are genuine, they're loving, they're true. They're the kinds of speech which honours God and honours other people. They're words which demonstrate our lives and our mouths are integrated. They're in sync with one another. And they're in sync with God himself. I want to close by sharing some worldly wisdom in some ways. I want to encourage us to think before we speak. There's an acronym using that word, think. It's often found in schools and other places of work. And encourage us to think before we speak. But although it is wisdom that is found in the world, it links in very nicely with both James and Proverbs. And perhaps it might be useful for us to keep in our minds. Ask yourselves these questions before I speak. Is it true? You know, that's imperative. If we're going to honour God, it's got to be true. Ask ourselves, is it true? Is it helpful? That is it constructive rather than destructive? Am I going to say something that's going to help a situation rather than make it worse? Is it inspiring? That is it edifying? Is it going to help build somebody up rather than tear them down? Yeah, it might be hard for them to receive, and so I've got to think about how I deliver these words. But is what I'm going to say inspiring, or is it going to tear people down? Is it necessary? That's a big, big question, isn't it? What wisdom is required to know when to say something and when not to? The end of his life, as Solomon was writing the book of Ecclesiastes, that famous chapter 3 where he says there's a time for everything. There's a time to speak and a time to remain silent. How right he was. And finally, is it kind? Sometimes we have to be cruel to be kind. But we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm saying for somebody's good? Is it rooted in Christian love? You see, the wisdom literature of the Bible is full of warning about the impact of what we say. The New Testament is full of commands to guard our tongues, to consider what we say, to consider who we say it to, and to consider how we say it. The sins of the tongue are often listed along things that we find utterly abhorrent and horrifying, things like pride and envy and sexual immorality. You see, that's how seriously God views sins of the tongue. So may our witness to a watching and needy world not be harmed by careless and godless speech. May our speaking always be honouring to God and be a sign of our growing maturity and wisdom. As we end this series on wisdom, you may have seen the following passage in James 3 is entitled Two Kinds of Wisdom. I want to just read it as we close this series. Wisdom is available. Wisdom is a gift that God wants each of us to have. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. That's the wisdom that the world commends, isn't it? James writes in inverted commas. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it builds us up and leads us to be wise, that it contains all we need to be wise, all we need to honour you. Lord, we just ask that you will help us to put into practice what you speak to us from your word. Father, we ask that all of our lives will be integrated, that they will be in sync with each other, that we won't be hypocritical, but that our hearts, our deeds, our mouths may all testify to your greatness and your glory. Father, we pray that you will help us to speak wisely. Father, we ask for wisdom. We ask that you will make us truly wise as we respond to your word. For we ask in Jesus' name and his glory. Amen.